Good evening. It's good to see your faces, and certainly we feel at home when we're here. We were here when you were celebrating your 40th, and it's good to be back and to be here again. It is very much like home to us. We are beginning to feel at home down there in Carolina, but this is still like home too. So we're thankful for what God has been doing here and preserving the work here. And I hope you know that we love you all. I'm going to ask you to turn this evening to Hebrews chapter 4. Our text is verses 14 to 16. While you're turning, I'd like to say that Hebrews is very much like a bridge, and a bridge can be very important. For a long time, we lived in Cincinnati, Ohio, and the Ohio River was nearby. It's a large river. I think it's the third largest river in the United States. But in order to get from Cincinnati, Ohio, into Kentucky, Florence, Kentucky, you had to go across this wonderful bridge, Interstate 75, to get into Kentucky, Florence. And you were greeted by this large water tower that had Florence. At one time, it had Florence Mall on it. And somebody complained that I couldn't advertise on municipal property. So someone came up with the idea of changing the M to a Y. Some of you who are from the South, you probably caught on pretty fast. But some of you who are from the North, it may take you a minute or two. That was Y and then an apostrophe, A-L-L. Florence, y'all. Some enterprising person may be wanting to be a good steward of taxpayer money. Came up with that idea. Would that we had more good stewards like that in our government. I mention that because of the importance of that bridge. It's Interstate 75. You want to get from Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio, into Kentucky, you've got to go across that bridge. The book of Hebrews is like a bridge. It helps us to get back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's incredible how many quotations there are in the book of Hebrews from the Old Testament. One of the things I like about my edition, my copy of the Bible, quotations from the Old Testament are squeezed in. And it's incredible how many times the author of Hebrews goes back and quotes something from the Old Testament. And I would say to you that this is a very important book to help us to understand the Old Testament and to help us to understand the New Testament and to go back and forth as we see the Old Testament particularly being fulfilled in the New Testament. Text of this book is important. We don't know for certain who the author is. There's been a lot of mention that Paul may be, and then there's some evidence that he might not have been. We don't know who the author is, but whoever the author is, his concern is to write to Jewish Christians who were under persecution to encourage them not to go back into Judaism. And you can imagine some of the pressures that were put on them, no doubt being shunned by their families in some cases. We read in chapter 10 in verse 33, the writer says, "You were made a spectacle, both of reproach and of tribulations." And then in chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews mentions those who are in chains, who are imprisoned, and we are to be remembering them. So the book is clearly being written to those who are Jewish Christians to encourage them to remain, to be firm and hold fast, as it says here, to their confession and not be tempted to go back into Judaism. As we come to this text tonight, let me read it first. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, what I want to do tonight, I have 3 points tonight, and they are, here are the points. First, Christ, our high priest and sacrifice. Secondly, the first application that the author makes here, which is, let us hold fast our confession. And then the second application, which the writer makes, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And the first point is Christ, our high priest and sacrifice. And here I think it would be helpful, not only for this passage of Scripture, but for the entire book, to have something of a word study for 3 words. So we're going to look at 3 words. And the first word that we're going to look at for a moment, briefly, is the word Christ. The word Christ occurs in this text. And the word Christ occurs a number of times in the book of Hebrews, some 17 times. So it's quite clear that the author, this is important to the author, and he's pointing out to his readers that this is something important. Well, if you are a Jewish Christian and you are tempted because of persecution, you need to have reinforcement of who Jesus is. And who was Jesus? He was the Christ. That's why it occurs 17 times in this book. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the anointed king. He was the anointed prophet. And he is the anointed priest. And so we can see why this would be important to the Jewish readers to be reminded of who Jesus Christ is. The second word that we want to look at is the word, which is one word in the original, high priest. High priest. And that word occurs, how many times do you think it might be in Hebrews? 17 times. And it occurs in all of the chapters but 4. There are 13 chapters. It occurs in 9 chapters and sometimes multiple times in those chapters. And we can say, well, why so many times? Why would he do this? Why would the author keep going over and over talking about high priest, high priest? Well, the answer is that the high priest was very important in old Judaism. When you go back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 28, you see something, first of all, of how he was decked out. If you were to do a search, a Google search, you might not want to do that now, but if you were to do a Google search, you can see that his garments were something else to look at. And you can imagine being a Jew and seeing the high priest walking around with his, first of all, he had a turban on his head with a gold crown around it, and holiness to the Lord engraved, no doubt, by a skilled engraver. He had an ephod, which was a golden garment that was beautiful to look at. Under that was an ephod, was the outer garment. The robe was the inner garment. The inner garment went all the way down and had golden bells, solid gold bells around it. And then the ephod, which was the outer garment, was very beautiful. And then on the ephod was the breastplate with 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Must have been something to behold, and would make you proud to be a Jew. That, hey, look, here's the head guy. Here's the guy who's over all the priests. Here's the guy who's over our religion. And at some points in Jewish history, they were the civil leader as well. And as we were to go back, and I understand you're going to be studying this in Exodus, and you were there. Was that this morning that you were there? Sunday school or in the worship? Well, soon you'll get to chapter 28. And it tells all about how the high priest was decked out and what his functions were. We read in Exodus 28, verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother." Moses' brother was the first high priest. "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." And you can imagine how beautiful that high priest was. And so the trappings of Judaism would have been a temptation to go back to their ancestral religion. That would be a temptation. The persecution that they were under would be a temptation to go back. And the author is seeking to make them strong in the faith. Now, the third word that will help us to unlock this book and this passage that we read is the little word once. Once. How many times do you think the word once occurs in the book of Hebrews? Well, it occurs. There's a sister word that has a prefix on it, and that prefix intensifies the word and gives it even more punch. So it's more than just once. It is really once. It is once for all. There's a definity about it. And those two words, actually one word, but two different forms, occurs 11 times. 11 times in the book of Hebrews. You keep hearing once. It occurs over and over and over again. Let's look for a moment at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to 28. Would you turn there? "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, he," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And this is just one of those times where you have that word once, but here it's put in contrast to often. The Old Testament high priest The Old Testament high priest went into the most holy place in the tabernacle, later the temple, only one time a year. But it was every year. Every year he went in. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself. He not only was the priest or the high priest offering himself, but he was also the sacrifice that he took with him as he ascended into heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died once. He offered himself as a sacrifice once. Once was all that is needed. And the work which he did and the work which he accomplished, brethren, it was once for all. What a contrast to the Old Testament priest, and something that a Jewish person needed to be reminded of. Now, let's then go to this text here, and let's unpack it. Here the author encourages his readers to hold fast to their confession. And what he's doing here is really, he's telling them to hold on to those things that they but now believe. Why would you want to go back when we have something better? The author uses a word here. The original word is the word from which we get mega. And that's the word great. So here, high priest, here he's showing the superiority of our high priest by tacking on that word mega. He is the great high priest. He is the greater high priest. He is the best high priest. And then he goes on to say that he has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It's interesting when you go to, and this is just a small difference, but when you go to the account in Acts 1 of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, there the preposition that's used is enter. That when he ascended, he entered. That's the preposition that Luke uses there. He entered heaven. The preposition that's used here is a different one. Now, it's no contradiction, but something else is being emphasized in this text. And I believe what the author is saying is, by using the word, the preposition through, what he's saying is that our high priest has gone through the veils of heaven, the curtains of heaven. It seems to be an allusion to the fact that, remember that Paul spoke of three heavens. And you see here that it says that he passed through what? Is it heaven or heavens? It's heavens. As though there's an allusion back to the high priest who would go through one veil to get into the holy place, but he would also have to go through a second veil in order to get to the most holy place. And it seems that the author here is making an allusion to our Savior. Just, he went through all the veils straight up to glory, to the heavenly sanctuary where he presented himself as our satisfaction and our propitiation for our sins. What a marvelous thing for a Jewish Christian to hear. You think the Jewish high priest is great. You think he's got all these garments. Let me tell you about where Jesus Christ, our high priest, is. He's in a better temple that has ever been built. He's going to a place that is better than any place that the tabernacle was ever put up. What a reminder to the Jewish Christians of what Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. Another thing that the author of Hebrews emphasizes about the high priest, which is not necessarily here. I'm kind of battling some congestion. But one of the things that the author, and I don't can't give you counts, but there are a number of times in Hebrews where the author makes a contrast between how the fact that, okay, Aaron was the first high priest. What happened to Aaron? He died. His son became high priest. What happened to the son? He died. Then there was another high priest. And he died. Another high priest. And another 700 years. This is another thing about the temptation of Judaism. I mean, all these trappings, the high priest, the other priest, the tabernacle, the temple, all these our eyes can be tugged to trappings. But here, the author of Hebrews is saying, but think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about who He is. Think about what He has done. And think about the fact that He only died once. And He is, as we read again and again in this book, He is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal priest. There is a place, there's a couple of places in Hebrews where His where the author makes a contrast between Him and the earthly high priest, but also likens our high priest to the order of Melchizedek. You remember those? Now, Melchizedek was a type. There's not much known about him. We don't know who his parents, his parentage, so it's almost like he comes out of nowhere. And we don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. It's almost like he just, you know, was ongoing. Well, he wasn't, but it's something of a type of who Jesus Christ is. He is the eternal high priest. It must be gone that he is just that. And brethren, may I say that as we think about who Jesus is, and the word for the word Christos and the Hebrew word from which we get the word Messiah. Timothy, could I ask you to say the Hebrew word for Messiah? One more time. Okay. You can see how Messiah comes from that. Messiah is a transliteration and it means anointed, correct? That word means anointed, and that's carried over into the New Testament, but the Greek word Christos is the same. It means the same thing, anointed. Anointed what? Anointed prophet. Those that were anointed, the offices that were anointed in the Old Testament were prophet, a priest, and a king. And so what you also see in this book are references to Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, mainly priest, but also king. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, let's go back for a minute. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1 and let's see how it starts. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also has made the worlds. Clearly, a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is the last prophet. And though the word doesn't occur a bunch of times, the fact that he is, this right here is definitive. You know, in times past, in the Old Testament, in the former times, by the way, we're in the last times. And we have been since Christ came. We're in the last days. The former days were Old Testament days. The latter days are the days we're in, which began with the coming of Christ. When Christ came, He came as revelation. He was special revelation. and he gave revelation. Now, what about king? What about kingship? Well, in this very first chapter, let's look at what it says. In verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of his angels did he say, you are my beloved, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And then let's go down to verse 8, still speaking of the son. But to the son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So right at the very front of the book, right at the very front of the book, the author is setting forth Jesus Christ as the anointed prophet and king, and as we'll see through the rest of the book, priest, high priest. You can see the wisdom. First of all, you can see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But you can see the wisdom of the human author in trying to persuade, trying to influence, trying to encourage, trying to warn, trying to rebuke. He unloads in this book every kind of writing. You will see every kind of writing in this book. There's some strong rebukes. Read chapter 6, read chapter 10, where the author just warns with some of the strongest words you'll ever see. And then, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike the high priest of the Old Testament, was perfect. When the high priest of the Old Testament went into the holy place, he had to also bring an offering for himself. That's in Exodus 28. He had to bring an offering for himself. Why? He was a sinner too. And so he had to bring something. He had to bring something also. But the Lord Jesus Christ, oh no. Oh no. He was holy. The author says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Can you see how the author just keeps setting over and over again, setting forth the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so here in chapter 4, it's almost as though he can't. You know, sometimes he's rough with his readers. But right here, he's tender with his readers. And it's as though he puts his arm around them and says, look, let you and I hold fast to our confession. Let's hold fast to what we believe. Let's don't quit believing. Let's don't give up. Let's don't go back. We have something better. We have someone superior. Superior to Moses, superior to Aaron, superior to the Old Testament sacrifices, superior to the angels, all the way through the book. The superiority of Christ is set fast. Some of these people were hurting. Some of these people were discouraging. That might describe you tonight. And you might be thinking, oh, I've had enough of this religion stuff. I've had enough of Christianity. May I say to you, my dear brother or sister, let's don't give up. Let's hold fast to those things that we believe. And I realize that there's some things that I'm not saying that you give equal importance to everything that we believe. You know, I don't think I'd be willing to die for, you know, somebody's sprinkles and another guy immerses, which I believe in immersion. I believe the Scripture teaches immersion. I believe the Greek word means to immerse. But I think, I'm not sure I'd be willing to die for that, but I'd be willing to die for the deity. I hope with God's help, I'd be willing to die for the deity of Christ. If somebody held a gun to my head and said, "Is Jesus God?" I'd say, "Yes." Did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? With God's help, I'd say yes. Is He God? Yes. I hope I would say yes. These are the things that I would hold firm to. Now, if they say, are you sure about the mode of baptism? I'd say, well, I can tell you what I believe, but there are a lot of other people who use a different mode of baptism. Well, you can say what you want to say about that. You may have a different idea. But you will agree with me that who Jesus Christ is far more important than anything that we can think of. And then, brethren, let's go then to this third and last point. And let's look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. These verses they're just saturated with tenderness, aren't they? He doesn't say, "You hold fast to what you believe and don't give up." He doesn't say that. He might have, he could have said it that way, but he didn't say it that way. Let us, you and me, all of us, let's hold fast to what we believe. Let's don't give up on what we believe. And now he uses that same kind of tenderness as he says to them in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain." You see, he could have said a throne of justice. That would have been correct. Is God's throne just? Oh yeah, it's holy, it's just. We're going to appear before that throne. But he doesn't say that here. That's his point here is to be tender and cajoling and to other places. You know, he will talk about that our God is a consuming fire in the same book. But here it's tenderness. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Considering what Jesus Christ has done for us. The merits that he has that are not our own. Is an inducement, should be a strong encouragement for us to come boldly to the throne of grace and to keep going boldly to the throne of grace. I was reading recently through the book of Genesis, came to chapter 18, and I was Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is where Abraham. This is where Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. And with boldness, he says, "If there are 50 righteous souls, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah?" And God says, "If there's 50 righteous souls, I'll do that." I'm paraphrasing. And then he comes back. Well, what about if there are 45? Five less. What if there are 45? Would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And then he realized, but he keeps going down. Then he comes down to 30. It comes down to 20. And he has the boldness to ask again. Now, I was thinking too about our nation, you know, and what we are compared to what Sodom and Gomorrah was. And here is a man, and you think about the evil that he an evil nation that he was praying for, got two cities that he was praying for. And he keeps coming back. He doesn't give up. He just keeps coming back. Was he just proud to do that? After he makes his first request, and by the way, when he gets to 10, you know, it's almost like, okay, there's no, yes, if you can find 10, but there weren't 10. And God rains down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Not good news for our country, is it? But after his first appeal, Abraham says this to God. And I better read it so that I get it just right. This is Genesis 18. Verse 27. This is after Abraham comes down to 45. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." Wow. What humility. He came boldly. But he didn't come proudly. And brethren, over here in Hebrews 4, we're told to come boldly. But we're going to a throne. And we dare not come with presumption. And we dare not come with pride. But we need to come the way Abraham came. We can come boldly and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. I thought to myself as I read this several weeks ago, I thought to myself, how many times I've prayed for lost loved ones. I was thinking about my earthly father. How many times would I have asked him for, I don't know, a bicycle? "Daddy, I want a new bicycle." An hour later, "Daddy, I want a new bicycle. I want a new bicycle. Would you give me a new bicycle? Would you give me a new bicycle?" Over and over and over again. I don't think I would have gotten a new bicycle. And I think I would have been shushed. But brethren, some of us have prayed for lost loved ones. Not like Abraham, who asked 5-6 times. But hundreds of times. And think about it. Every time you go anew to ask for a lost loved one, you're really coming boldly because you're asking one more time. You're asking again and again and again. Is that proper? Well, yes. It is proper. We can give justification for that, but that's not my purpose this evening. Well, brethren, at the end here we see more tenderness at the end of the chapter, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an encouraging portion of Scripture. And let me say first to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's so many things that can grab our attention these days. You know, these phones that we have, these electronic devices that we have. It's not uncommon to see someone, as you walk down the street, see someone with a device in their hand. I'm not criticizing devices. But I'm just saying that there's so many things that can grab our attention that don't deserve the attention we're giving to it versus the the attention we give to our Savior. And who is worthy to be first place? What is worthy to be first place in our lives? What should be our number one pursuit? What should be the most on our minds? What should capture our attention like nothing else? Brethren, our High Priest, Jesus Christ the Lord. And I would say to you this evening, who may be, there may be things of this world that are drawing you like a magnet. I can tell you, they're temporary. They won't give you the peace of mind when you pillow your head at night. I would invite you, as we read tonight from Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye." That was my mother's favorite verse, by the way. She loved that verse because she believed that she was a sinner and that there was nothing that she could do of her own. She had no. My mother was a good woman in one sense, but in another sense, she was a sinner. And she believed that she needed someone else to provide her with the righteousness that she needed and someone to take away her sins. And if that's you tonight, and you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, I need that. I need peace with God. I'm at odds with God. I rarely think about God." If that's you, shame on you. It's time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and give yourself to Him, the great High Priest. And then for those of us who know Christ, let's be encouraged in the faith. Things aren't the way they used to be in this country. And some of you may face, you may face some opposition where you work. There, if you say certain things, you may lose your job. And it could be a temptation to you to say, "Oh, well, I'm just going to just kind of go with the flow, be like everybody else." Well, we can't do that, can we? We must not do that. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not be discouraged as we get older. I'll be 77 in November. And as you get older, the aches and pains begin to multiply. And I can see how that would be a temptation to distrust the Lord and not say, "Well, you know, is it the way I am? It's of the Lord." So may God give us help to, when we are tempted to deny those things that we believe, let's remember that our God does all things well and that He has provided that wonderful sacrifice for us that we might be His. I hope you've seen tonight that the book of Hebrews is like a bridge. I hope you've seen tonight that really these verses are like a bridge in the book of Hebrews. They really are the culmination of the first four chapters, and they launch the next chapters of Hebrews, because you're going to see more and more about high priest. You have him. You have the high priest. You have that word mentioned a couple of times before now, but after now, it's going to be over and over and over and over again. What a wonderful book. I commend it to you. Let's master the book. I'm convinced the more we master this book, the more we'll master the Bible. Because it really is a bridge kind of book. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this evening for Your Word and how it does what is needed. When we read through the book of Hebrews, we have to say, this is what persecuted Jews needed to hear. But Father, it's also what we need to hear. And we thank You that it's timely. It was timely for them. It's timely for us. So help us to treasure this book, to love this book, and to have some mastery of it as that would please You. We commit ourselves to You. Help us not to give up, but to hold fast to our confession, those things that we believe. And help us, Father, to be constantly drawing near to You, coming boldly to the throne of grace. We ask these things for the glory of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and our only Savior. Amen.